the downtrodden.
You can run on for a long time. Run on for a long time. Run on for a long time. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Go tell that long-tongued liar. Go and tell that midnight rider. Tell the rambler, the gambler, the backbiter. Tell him that God's gonna cut him down. Tell him that God's gonna cut him down. Well, my goodness gracious, let me tell you the news. My head's been wet with the midnight dew. I've been down on bended knee, talking to the man from Galilee. He spoke to me with a voice so sweet, I thought I heard the shuffle of angels feet. He called my name and my heart stood still when he said, John, go do my will. Go tell that long-tongued liar. Go and tell that midnight rider. Tell the rambler, the gambler, the backbiter. Tell him that God's gonna cut him down. Tell him that God's gonna cut him down. You can run on for a long time. Run on for a long time. Run on for a long time. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Well, you may throw your rock, hide your hand, working in the dark against your fellow man. But as sure as God made black and white, what's done in the dark will be brought to the light. You can run on for a long time. Run on for a long time. Run on for a long time. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Go tell that long-tongued liar. Go and tell that midnight rider. Tell the rambler, the gambler, the backbiter. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down.
I've seen some faces here this morning that I haven't seen in a long time. And I want you to know, everything happens for a reason. Everything. God is speaking, and He is here in our midst. Amen? Well, I hope you're ready for a continuation of the move of God. We've got some things that we're going to do this morning that, again, are a little bit different. I've got some pieces that I want to share with you, but ultimately, here's the thing. We're going into God's Word together, and He's going to continue to speak into our hearts through His truth. Now, this morning, you are here in week number 4 of a series that we've entitled, When God Gives Second Chances. How many of you can say that you are thankful that we serve a God that gives second chances? Amen? I think in large part what we heard this morning in this time of praise and worship is to understand the God that we have, to understand Him at His nature. Not that He's a sugar daddy that comes and gives prizes. But as my brother Dan said, He's that kind of God. How profound. God of grace, God of mercy, God of second chances. We're here putting the capstone on Jonah, the Old Testament book of Jonah. The old fish story, the guy that's in the belly of the fish. Oh yeah, that's the whale book. It is not the whale book. It is a story of grace. It is a story that says that we need to understand the nature of God. And we need to know who we are in His great big plan. And how many of us would be honest enough to admit that if I would only grab a hold of that, if I could only live in that, oh, my life would be so much better. I'm talking to you as one who is literally a trophy on God's mantle of grace. I know how ugly the before picture looks. I was the before picture in the deepest, darkest part of the pit. It's one of the reasons why I think I appreciate the Gideons so much. I think their ministry tends to touch bottom dwellers. And my friends, whether you got as dirty as I got, or you are just saved in the midst of a comfortable distribution of grace. We are all bottom dwellers, sinners in need of a Savior. And I pray that you will see this as we begin now to close Jonah. I want to say to you, take a ride with me through the book of Jonah. Those of you that have been here the last 3 weeks, we did week number one. I entitled Jonah chapter one, No Way, as we saw Jonah put his foot down and say no way to God. We saw week number two, the shining moment, the one shining moment in Jonah. Jonah chapter 2, I entitled Pray. As we saw, 8 out of 10 verses in that chapter dedicated to Jonah lifting up a powerful prayer. Last week, number 3, chapter 3, I entitled the message Obey. As we saw what appeared to be Jonah in obedience. Think about this. In week number 1, we saw ourselves in the underbelly of Jonah. Not in the belly of the fish, but in Jonah himself. We saw somebody who had heard from God, but chose not to listen. We saw somebody who knew that he knew that he knew God's instruction, but he chose to disobey. We saw somebody in the middle of a storm, a real storm, self-inflicted storm. We saw somebody who had so hardened their hearts to their own circumstances that they were able to sleep through the God-sent storm. Ouch. You've been there. I know you have. You're human. We saw somebody in their disobedience who brought wrath and danger and life-threatening consequences into the lives of others. I've told you before that when I have sinned worse, I have most endangered my family. In Jonah, we saw the entire ship in peril because of his sin. You have been there. I have been there where our choices to disobey God has brought consequences into others' lives that we needed to repent for. We saw God use inspiring mercy and grace through unexpected means, as the sailors said that they would row desperately to try to get Jonah to shore rather than throw him overboard. We saw our captain, thought to be a pagan, who was used as the voice of God to say, wake up and get back to your God. All of us have been touched. Many of you here today, through a group from Washington Bible College, from a team of folks that came from the Gideons, been touched unexpectedly as God has spoken into your lives through others. In Jonah chapter 2, we saw after he had been cast overboard and God sent this fish, an instrument of grace, by the way, a fish as an instrument of grace that swallowed Jonah. We saw him realize in chapter 2 that he was drowning, that he was helpless, and he had that V8 moment. Oh, what was I thinking? And his prayer consisted of literally coming back to God saying, what have I done? I was so confused. I was so caught up in myself. I, me, my wants. I am sorry, God. I realize now who you are. Forgive me for forgetting, and who I am. Forgive me for overthinking myself. And if you were here, you'll remember in Jonah chapter 2, here's the hook. It said that Jonah prayed with a voice of thanksgiving. You heard it here this morning again. I heard one of the people on the team say to praise God all the time, not just when the relief of circumstances come. But we saw Jonah from the belly of the fish. He had been there 3 days. You got to know that was a bummer deal. 3 days, and then the light bulb comes on in his heart, and he says, thank you. Not because he knew that he was about to be saved. There was no knowledge of what was coming next. For all he knew, that fish could have burped him out into the ocean and he'd have continued to drown and been done. He didn't say thank you because he had been promised relief. He said thank you because he understood who God is. He understood, he remembered the nature of God. This all-powerful, all-loving bringer of grace and mercy. We saw at the end of chapter 2 where God commanded the fish to vomit him out on the shore. And we saw that, one, God covered all of the things. He crossed his T's and dotted his I's. He didn't spit them up waiting in water. He put them on shore. But the second thing we saw is he didn't spit them into Nineveh, where he was supposed to go. Jonah still had his part to do. He had to get up and he had to do his part. And in Jonah chapter 3 last week, what we saw was the power of obedience and the power of God's spoken word. The Gideons, my brother. The power of God's spoken word. You see, Gideon got up, recognizing now, remembering who God was and who he was, and he said, okay, I'll do it. And we saw God as the initiator of all good things. The word said in verse 1 of chapter 3, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Second chances. We saw a God that initiates all good. We saw that none of us could get there on our own. Jonah could do nothing on his own. None of us could do anything on our own. But then we saw what happens when people hear God. We're told that Jonah went and he spoke the word that God gave him to speak. And it says the Ninevites believed. There's a reason why we support the Gideons. And it's not to do church old school. It's to get the word of God into the hands of people who need to hear. Because a ripped one page of God's truth is better than anything any other person is selling or giving or telling. And we saw that an entire people would have thought to believe 600,000 people in the city of Nineveh all turned and believed. We saw the need for and the power of repenting and truly turning and said, that's not just feeling bad. It's not sorrow. It's truly turning away from one thing and moving towards something else. Jonah spoke that truth. We saw the power of disciples obeying. We saw the need for both believing, receiving, and repenting. This three-legged stool of grace, as the Ninevites, the scum of the earth, the worst of the worst of the worst, as they would believe, receive, and repent, we saw God Himself begin to work. And we're told, as we come to the close of chapter 3, that the Ninevites truly turn their heart towards God. And because of that, God showed compassion. And He relented and did not bring what He threatened to bring. And that brings us to today. Chapter 4. I want you to understand that in order to get this, you've got to get the last verse of chapter 3. In the first verse of chapter 4, it brings it all into focus. Listen to what God's word says here. Last verse of chapter 3. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, He had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction He had threatened. That's where we left last week. That's where we left Jonah. Now, if this were a Disney film, we'd be rolling the credits right now. Chapter 3 makes a perfect story. Guy chosen by God, touched by God, does bad. God puts a penalty on him. He suffers some discipline. He wakes up. Holy cow, what was I thinking? Thank you, Jesus. Here, I'll do exactly what you told me to do. Hey, look, the bad guys come around. They accept God. God shows them mercy, passion. Grace abounds. Roll the credits. It's not a Disney film. There's a chapter 4. I've been telling you all along, Jonah is not a fish story. Jonah is not what you think it is. Most people that think they know the story of Jonah do not know the story of Jonah. The story of Jonah unfolds in chapter 4. Here's the real deal, my friends. Listen to verse 1 of chapter 4. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. You ever notice how irritating these things are? You know, but once out of every 10 times you see them, you're actually glad you see them. Most of the time it's just somebody thinking they're way too important, speaking at you instead of helping you to hear something. Very distracting. Jonah became greatly displeased. The Bible says, but. I want to show you four parts of that first verse. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. But, why but? It's a point of contrast. But, okay, we just heard something, but what's the point of contrast? God just showed grace and mercy. God just showed compassion to hurt bottom dwellers. What's the natural response? Yippee. Way to go. We have a point of contrast. But it, what is the it? The it is the distribution of grace and mercy. It's the distribution of compassion. But I don't like what most people like. It, what's the it? The fact that God just showed some mercy and grace. What did it do? It greatly displeased Jonah. What? God showing up with love and mercy? Giving it to others the way he gave it to you? And now you're greatly displeased? Last part of verse 1. And he became angry. He's more than displeased. The Holman translation says he's furious. My friends, here's the story of Jonah. Here is the story of Jonah. But it made Jonah greatly displeased, and he became angry and furious. You see, Jonah, while going as one who had received mercy and grace and second chances, as being one who had been called out and had been, like me, a trophy on God's mantle of grace, he was himself a champion of mercy. And yet, God shows up, and he's going to share that with somebody else. In fact, he says, hey, you know what? You're one of my champs. I have so blessed you, I'm going to use you to be a blessing to these over here. First thing we saw, chapter 1, no way. I'm going the other direction. Oh yeah, I remembered. I prayed, thank you, Lord. Chapter 3, we saw he went and he did it. But what we realize now in chapter 4 is there was no heart in his action. He did the deed, but he left his heart in hell. There was no heart in what he did. I would say to you that Jonah showed up, and while he looked to be obedient to all of us in chapter 3, he showed up like one of those angry people that we see on the corners with these bullhorns, screaming out of anger and rage, and pretending to say words of love and compassion. Jonah was a bullhorn guy, kind of like this guy. Take a look.
Being here is to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, our Savior, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And you got some real creatures here at the Marilyn Manson concert. Creatures, anti-Christ creatures, pro-Satan creatures, heathen creatures, and so I need to, and the Church of Jesus Christ needs to tell them to repent. They're going to go to hell if they continue this type of activity.
Say, man. What's the word? What are you doing?
I'm making Christians into Christians.
Making Christians into Christians.
Building their character.
Okay. Do you ever stand on the street corner and do this kind of
Absolutely.
Thing?
Absolutely.
Now, what is the usual response that you get?
I hold a different message when I go out on the streets here. I'm at a Christian convention here. Take that card right there out of the Bible. When I'm on the streets, I'm warning the wicked. I'm not there to save the saved. Here, I'm here to save the saved.
So how do you plan on convincing them to repent?
I'm going to let the Holy Spirit use my van, which I just toured the place. Let the Holy Spirit take the Word of God and the Jesus Saves from Hell sign and let them prick their hearts that, oh, and I'm shaking my finger like, no, stop doing that, don't go here. so that the Holy Spirit will then work in their hearts and say, yeah, that guy's right. You better not go in there. Hey, get this. Saturday morning, I hit the Howard Stern deal in the morning, Saturday morning. I hit the Marilyn Manson bisexual heathen at the Anaheim Pond Saturday night. I hit the L.A. Marathon this morning with the banner. And now I'm back here at the forum tonight, so I'm having a heck of a weekend.
Today I heard somebody say it's okay to sin. It's okay because God's going to come back and say, did you read the Bible? You're a great person. No, you're sinning. He does not accept sin in his kingdom. If you sin, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. If you continue to sin, all that's left is judgment and raging fire.
God's going to throw you into hell for even being around here. You're going to hell just being here. Mom, you need to get it together. Get your girls going to church. I'm going to worry about it.
I have to wait 4 seconds so you don't hear the speaker squeal. That, my friends, is Jonah in modern day. I'll go, God. I'll do what you tell me to do.
Wow, 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 wow.
And screaming out with anger and rage words that are supposed to be carriers of compassion and love. It simply is not so. Jonah chapter 4, I've entitled our message today in the message of Jonah chapter 4, give it away. Give it away. Jonah was not sent to Nineveh to go be God's stick and to whack people. The message of Jonah is that you yourselves have been the rewarding people. You've been blessed by the reward of the cross. You have received immense, immeasurable amounts of mercy and grace. Now go give it away. Go give it away. Don't do it under obligation. Don't do it because it's a church thing. Don't do it because you're afraid if you don't, you'll go to hell. Do it because you yourselves are basking in the glow of glory and grace from Almighty God. It should be out of the overflow of our hearts. We take a closer look at Jonah chapter 4, and what you'll see is in verse 2, we see the real heart of Jonah. You see, starts off, we find out that he's angry, and he doesn't like the fact that God is blessing somebody else with mercy and grace. In verse 2, he says, see, that's why I was upset at the beginning. That's why back when you first called me, I went the other way. I knew that you were going to show up with that mercy and grace. You're this forgiving, compassionate God. I knew it. And the last thing in the world I wanted was for the people of Nineveh. Come on, Ninevites. You're going to give them mercy and grace? Verse 3 goes into a true temper tantrum. I'm so mad I'd rather die. Verse 4, where God begins to show up and to show us the object lesson of Jonah. Verse 4 says, Jonah, do you really have the right to be angry? And we begin now to see the story of Jonah. Verse 1, Jonah's angry because God distributed mercy and grace to somebody else. Verse 4, God says, psst, hey, do you really think you've got the right to be angry? In verse 5, and this again goes to the bullhorn, verse 5 tells us that Jonah now is going to go outside the city and he goes up on a hill. And the Bible says that he went up there to watch and see what was going to happen to the city. Now here's what I want you to picture, because this is the real deal. Okay, I did what you told me to do and I didn't like it one bit. But I got one thing to hope for, and that is I know that there's a good chance you may still bring down fire and brimstone on those bad boys. I'm going to go up here on a hill, and I'm going to watch. Sick 'em, Jesus. Sick 'em. His heart is in the bullhorn. His heart is to go up on the hill, having done what he was supposed to do, not liking it one bit. Really irritated that God would show up and relent, because we saw in verse 3 that he did not immediately bring down what he had threatened. And Jonah is ripped. And he says, okay, best I can do now is I'm going to go up on the hill and I'm going to watch, and hopefully you're going to shed some thunder down on these people. I hope they're catching lightning bolts, and I want to get the best seat in the house to watch. It's the only thing I could do to salvage this whole thing. Verses 6 through 8, God shows us now another part of the lesson. He says that while Jonah was up there, it was very hot, and so God sent him another instrument of grace. Instead of it being a fish, he caused a plant to grow up over him and to give him shade and shelter. The Bible says, oh, Jonah liked that a lot. Woo! More grace. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And God said in his word in the next verse that in the morning he caused a worm to come and eat up the plant. And the plant withered away. And all of a sudden now the heat is beating down on him. And God also brought an intense wind, a fiery wind. So it was incredibly uncomfortable for Jonah to sit there now, waiting, mind you, to watch the fire and brimstone show that he's hoping for. And he throws another tantrum. We see in verse 9 that Jonah says, once again, I am angry with the fact that my grace has gone away. The plant is here. I'm so upset I want to die. In the final verse, let me read it to you from God's word. God says this in verse 10 and 11. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight, but Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? God says to Jonah, when I hand out my mercy and grace, you get mad and raise your fist at me. I bring it to you in the form of a plant, and you throw a little party. You're all excited. I take away that little bit of grace, and now here you are with another temper tantrum. You say that you're so angry again here that you want to die. And God says to him again in verse 10, do you honestly think that you have a right to be angry? In verse 1 and verse 4, we see this relationship. I am angry that you gave mercy and grace. Verse 4, God says, are you really sure you think you have the right to be angry? Verse 9, I am angry that you took away my mercy and grace. Next verse, God says, do you honestly think you have a right to be angry? You see, Jonah was all about himself. He was all about me. I like it when I get the mercy and the grace. So much so that I'll actually throw my fist up at God and say, I'm so mad I want to die if you take away my mercy and grace. But give it to somebody else? If I don't like them, no way. Those people across town, the Muslims, the people with the bullhorns, get a load of that, folks. We're supposed to even love the people with the bullhorns. I want to show you another video clip. This one's extended, so get comfortable. Go ahead and start playing it for me, if you would, Jimmy. This is from the folks at Pneuma.com, and I want to give them credit. And I'd encourage you to go see some of their work. If you go to www.pneuma.com, the gentleman that you see is a pastor. He lives in the town next to where Kim and I first lived when we were initially married in Michigan. His name is Rob Bell. He tells a story about, one, the Jonas of today, but also, and don't miss it, towards the end, he's going to turn it, and he's going to talk to those of us who don't like the Jonas. So this is a message that covers all of us. Watch it. Let it speak into your heart.
So I'm going to see a band with my friends, and we're walking into the venue. And up ahead on the sidewalk out front is this guy, and he's got one of those bullhorns, and he's yelling all this stuff. And at first I can't hear what he's saying, but as I get closer, I hear the word sin and burn and hell and repent. And then I hear the word Jesus. He's got all these pamphlets, and he's quoting these Bible verses about the anger and wrath of God and how if I don't repent, I'm going to pay for it for eternity, and how I might die. I might die tonight. This might be my only chance, and then I might spend forever in misery as I burn in hell. And no one is stopping to hear more, and no one wants any of his pamphlets. So I want to talk to the bullhorn guy. Bullhorn guy, I don't think it's working. All the yelling and the judgment and the condemnation, I don't think it's working. I actually think it's making things worse. I don't think it's what Jesus had in mind. And see, bullhorn guy, it's confusing for my friends and I, because some are Christians and some aren't, but we just don't get it. We just don't understand what all the condemning and the converting, we don't understand what it has to do with Jesus' message. And to be honest, it's confusing for me, because you and I end up getting painted with the same brush. I mean, didn't Jesus say that he came to save, not to condemn? Like that story in the Bible, in the book of John, where that woman is caught in adultery, and the religious leaders like drag her in front of Jesus, and they've essentially condemned her to die. And what does Jesus say to her? He says to her, I don't condemn you. I mean, that's why so many of us are so fascinated with Jesus, because he never stops insisting that God really, really loves us exactly as we are. I mean, isn't that what draws you to him? It's what draws me. And see, all I can figure out, bullhorn guy, is that you think you're giving people the good news. But the problem is, it doesn't come across that way. It doesn't appear very loving. And when Jesus is asked, what's the most important thing? Jesus' response is to love God with everything that you have, and then love those around you in the same kind of way. Jesus doesn't separate loving God and loving others. For Jesus, everything hangs on these two. And so the defining mark of a Christian is love. Like this writer John in the Bible writes a series of letters to some of the first Christians. And in one of them he says this. He says, if you say that you love God and you don't love the people around you, then you're a liar. It's almost as if John says that how you love others, that's how you love God. There's this great passage in the Bible. This one writer, he says, like, I could say all these great things, but if I don't have love, I'm like a gong or a clanging cymbal. And see, bullhorn guy, this is why the yelling and the bullhorn are so disturbing to us. Is it seems like you're just trying to convert people to your religion. Like they're notches on some sort of spiritual belt. But they're not. They're people. They're people that God loves. They're people that Jesus wants us to love. I mean, they aren't statistics. They aren't numbers. They aren't possible conversions. I mean, if I'm loving somebody with an agenda, then it isn't really love, is it? Because God loves everybody. And any movement that isn't about love, that isn't of God, I mean, any movement that hates or marginalizes or oppresses anybody, anywhere, no matter what it says or what's in its name, Jesus doesn't want any part of it. So a Christian is somebody who understands this, who understands that people different perspectives and different religious beliefs and convictions, they're to be loved and respected because they're made by God and they're sacred and they're valuable and they matter. God loves the world. So a Christian does too. That doesn't mean that I have to agree with everybody, like I can't have a spine or something. I mean, we speak our minds and we take action against things that we think are wrong, but we do it with love and with respect. Because Jesus said to love your enemies. And when we love our enemies, something powerful happens, doesn't it? Something transforming, something that can't be denied. It's like we have this internal compass that tells us what love is, don't we? We know it when we see it. I mean, love wins. We just know when somebody's doing something out of love. See, God loves everybody. You and me and axe murderers and child molesters. And God loves people who don't even think that God exists. And some people think that God only loves them, and God loves them too. And some people think that they're right and everybody else is wrong. And God loves them too. God loves everybody. Like the writer James says in the Bible, God shows no favoritism. And see, Bulldog Guy, there's so much that you can do, that we can do, there's so much good we can do to help. I mean, there's so many people who just need somebody to listen, not to preach to them and not to try to convert them, but just to listen to their story and to listen to their pain and to listen to their dreams. And there are so many other, there's so many people who have like really basic needs like food and clothing and shelter and medicine, and we have the resources to help them. And didn't Jesus say that when we do that, when we look out for each other, that he's there in some sort of mysterious way? I mean, how we love others is how we love God. And see, Bullhorn Guy, that's why the hellfire and brimstone stuff is so dangerous. When you tell me that I should follow Jesus so that I don't burn forever, it sounds like a threat. As if like you scare people enough, they'll all of a sudden magically decide to love God and follow Jesus. But that isn't what Jesus did. Jesus went around inviting people into the best possible kind of life. I mean, at one point he even says, I've come that you might have life and have it to the fullest. You just don't find Jesus waving heaven in front of people as some sort of carrot on a stick. Bullhorn Guy, I'm asking you in love, on behalf of all of us, to please put the bullhorn down. I'm tired of it. We're all tired of it. I think Jesus is tired of it. But maybe you're a Christian and you're sitting there nodding and you're agreeing with me and you're going, yeah, you tell him, it's about time somebody said that. But what are you doing to change the perception? Because that's what it is. It's a perception among many that being a Christian is lame. And you ask a lot of people, what's it mean to be a Christian? And they give you long lists of things that have nothing to do with following Jesus. You even say the name Christian, and for a lot of people, it instantly drags up all sorts of negative stereotypes and adjectives and images. And my question is this, how did the best message ever, this beautiful life of love and hope and peace, how did it ever get turned into something else? I mean, how did so few end up speaking for so many? See, there are massive numbers of us all over the place who are serious about following Jesus, who actually believe him when he says that he came to bring us life and life to the full. We want the best possible life here and now, the kind that goes on forever, the kind that Jesus invites us to. And so we're pursuing it, and we're learning how to live it, and we're learning how to love people, not because we're trying to get them into our little club, and not because we want everybody to be the same, but because this is what Jesus teaches us to do. So may you see that how you love others is how you love God. That's it. That's the way of love. That's the way of Jesus.
That's the key. bring the volume down for me? That's the key, my friends. How you love others tells the story of how you love God. We have here at the Bridge our mission statement: love God, love people, serve the world. Love vertically. Through that vertical love, love horizontally. And then get off the couch and love in action. On one of our trailers, we have quoted 1 John 3:18. Let us not love in word, but in action and in truth. The story of Jonah, when we look at this closely, what can it teach us? The story of Jonah is to understand the nature of God and our call as children of God. It is not a story about a fish. It's a story about a God of love and mercy and grace. It is to understand the nature of God and His grace and our call as carriers to literally give it away. To give it away. Now, the guy in the first video, the screaming wacko, Jonah. Get ready. This is where I hit you with a sneaky punch. Neither one thought they were a Jonah. You don't have to go out screaming on the corner to be a Jonah. You don't need a bullhorn to be a Jonah. Remember, the Jonas never think they're Jonas. All you need is a religious heart instead of a loving heart in relationship with a loving God. I pray that you don't miss that. To understand that God is a loving, graceful God who initiates the distribution of His love and His grace. In the beginning, God created. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever, Ninevites, bottom dwellers, believe in Him will not perish, but will have eternal life. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For it is by grace you have been saved. The story of Jonah is the story of a loving God who gives second chances. In chapter 1, we saw the perspective of Jonah. No way, doing it my way. As the book closes in chapter 4, God shows compassion and grace, and the hard heart gets angry. And God says, do you have any right to do anything but give away the gift that I have given you? I've called you to do it. I've blessed you to do it. I've commanded you to do it. So I ask you this as we close. Do you have the good news? Do you have the good news? There are a number of people in Jonah that we can relate to. Maybe you can relate to the Ninevites. I can definitely relate to the Ninevites. I was a bottom dweller who deserved nothing. And I knew it. And I still received God's grace. Maybe you're the Ninevites after the change. Maybe you've come to a place where you have recently received Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have turned and repented. And now you have the good news and you're wondering, what do I do with this? How can I grow? Maybe you're an old school Jonah who just knows what it is to have been chosen by God. You see, he was a chosen prophet. And maybe you're a little full of yourself. Maybe you need some time in the belly of the fish. Or maybe you're the Jonah who was in the belly of the fish and had your V8 moment. And you're just now waking back up to the beauty of God's grace and understanding your relationship with Him. Or maybe you're the Jonah of the roller coaster. Up and down, up and down. Maybe you've been there, been here, been there, been here. Maybe this is your time to get off the roller coaster and get on a nice even ride with the Lord, understanding who He is and who you are. Do you have the good news? The good news is that the one true living God, the creator of all that was, is, and will ever be, loves you. Loves you enough to have sacrificed His Son. This is Palm Sunday. This is where we begin to ramp up for Resurrection Sunday. How great as we come into an Easter season to finish up with Jonah and be reminded once again that you serve an all-loving, all-powerful God who gives second chances, who calls you to simply receive and then give away the most precious, powerful gift, capital G, of all time. There are storms. There are bellies of fishes that we will be in. But the storm is passing because we serve a God who not only wants to, but promises to see you through. We serve that kind of God. Love you, brother. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come to you now as ones who understand what it is to be a Ninevite, ones who understand what it is to be a Jonah, outside the belly and inside the belly. Lord, we are a humble people. We are a humble people who recognize a need to be in relationship with you. Lord, break our bullhorns. Lord, break our hearts. If there were ever a time where we thought we could look down, kick us in the face, lift up our chin, help us to see that no matter who we are looking at best we look horizontal. Truth be known, if the colors of our heart were seen, there are many days we'd have to look up at the dregs of life, for we know better. Lord, when we show Jonah's tendencies, show them to us. Show them to us that we may come back to you in full remembrance of who you are, and that we may be equipped and excited and thankful for the ability to give you away. Lord, I pray this in your special blessing over these people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I've got a special song that I want you to listen to as you exit. You don't have to stay. House of the Rising Sun. If you're old school, you'll recognize it. I'll guarantee you've never heard it like this. Let the words pierce your heart. Be blessed.
The sound that saved the rain. chocolate.